this wonderful epistle. I have titled this message, The Missions Minded Church. The Missions Minded Church. And because we have a lot of text to cover, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 23. I'm just going to dive right in and start reading in verse 10. Hear the inerrant, infallible words of the one true and living God who rules and reigns forever. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in abundance in any and all things. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshipped with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen. What a passage we have before us tonight. So you remember in verse 10, Paul is rejoicing because the Philippian church sent him a gift. They finally had an opportunity to send Paul a gift. We remember that Epaphroditus, that man after God's heart, he made the 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome, because Paul is there in prison in Rome. And Epaphroditus brought the gift, a financial gift, we presume, from the Philippians to Paul. And Epaphroditus also ministered to Paul's many needs that he had there in prison. We remember the Roman prison system did not provide the prisoners with food, no medicine, and no clothing. So Paul was dependent on believers to supply his needs. And verses 10 through 20 are really a thank you note from Paul to the Philippians for the gift that they sent. But Paul doesn't want the Philippians to think that he needed this gift because he was completely satisfied and content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul appreciated the gift, but he did not need it. It was not necessary. Paul had everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 11 through 13, Paul lays out how he could be content in every and any circumstance. We looked at that amazing passage the last time that I preached. Contentment for Paul did not come naturally, just like it doesn't come naturally to any of us. Paul had to learn contentment just like we do. And God taught Paul how to be content in all circumstances by taking Paul through a wide range of experiences. Think about it. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. That's amazing. That's astonishing. We can't fathom that. And Paul was also almost stoned to death. Oh, but Paul, he learned the secret to contentment. And the secret is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is more than enough. He is the all-satisfying, all-sufficient Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Christ is the one who infuses us with strength so that we can be content in any and all circumstances. Whether we're walking in the park on a beautiful day, we can be content in Christ. Or if we are in the hospital and we don't know if we're going to live another day, guess what? We can be completely content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is everything to the believer. And if Jesus Christ is not everything to you, then he is nothing to you. He will not have half-hearted disciples. He came for sold-out followers. So now, we look at our text, verses 14 to 23, and we have two headings. The first heading is the gift. That's verses 14 to 20. And the second heading is the greeting, verse 21 to 23. So let's first look at the gift. Verse 14, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction." After talking about Christian contentment in verses 11 to 13, Paul now picks up where he left off in verse 10. Paul wants the Philippians to know that he does appreciate the gift that he has received from them. And the Philippians fellowshiped with Paul. When we hear that word fellowship, we often think of a fellowship meal where we are with other believers and we're talking about the Lord, we're talking about our Christian lives. Now, that's one aspect of fellowship, but fellowship is so much more than that. In our text, we find out that fellowship refers to joining in a partnership with someone, a partnership in the gospel. And real gospel partners stick with you through thick and thin. And that's what the Philippians were doing with the Apostle Paul. This is exactly what the Philippians were about. You know, it brought great shame on Paul that he was in prison, and it also would have brought great shame on those who were associating with Paul who was in prison. But the Philippians, they didn't care. They were all about the advancement of the gospel. And Paul writes, "You have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction." Don't you love that? You've done well, Philippians, to join me in this affliction. And Paul, he indeed was afflicted. He's there in prison. And yet, he is filled with joy in Jesus Christ and totally satisfied in the Lord Jesus. He would say, "You can have everything. Just give me the Lord Jesus Christ." The Philippians fellowshiped with Paul as if they were shoulder to shoulder with him in prison there in Rome, even though they were 800 miles away from Paul. The Philippians modeled Hebrews 13, verse 3 for us, which says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in the body." How convicting this is. How many times do we hear of believers who are suffering on the other side of the globe? They're facing martyrdom, and yet we don't even bat an eye. We don't even drop to our knees and pray for them as if we were right there beside them. These are our brothers and sisters who we're going to spend eternity with in heaven. Oh, friends, our hearts can be so cold. And how often do we hear of believers suffering in our own midst and we don't even bat an eye? If we can't love those right around us, then we'll never love believers who are 800 miles away from us, 1,600 miles away from us. You get the idea. The Philippians were so different than most believers. We have so much to learn from them. In verse 15, Paul says, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshiped with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." The first preaching of the gospel, that's when Paul steps on European soil. He's there in Philippi, and he proclaims the gospel for the first time there on European soil, and we have it recorded in the book of Acts, Acts 16. Listen to verse 13 and 14. It says, "And on the Sabbath day, We went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And sitting down, we began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. Oh, what a beautiful picture this is. This is where it all began. This is where the church in Philippi was birthed. And then fast forward 10 years later, now Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi. That's the letter that we are studying right now that has been preserved through the ages by the grace of God. And as soon as the church in Philippi was established, they are baby Christians. They are infants. They are on milk. They are babes in Christ. Immediately, they become gospel partners with Paul. They are eager to see the gospel speed forward to the ends of the earth. They were on the same team with Paul, and they had the same mission, the Great Commission, to make disciples of all the nations. Remember back in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." What a man of prayer Paul was. We need that in our day. We need to be men and women of prayer. "I thank my God in all," not some, "in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy." Praying with joy. It's not drudgery. Pray with joy in my every prayer for you all because of your, here it is, fellowship or partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day when the believers in Philippi were converted, when they heard the gospel and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Paul left Macedonia, the Philippians were the only church fellowshipping with him in the matter of giving and receiving. And the three Macedonian cities that Paul ministered in were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Only Philippi fellowshipped with Paul in the matter of giving and receiving. And after Paul left Macedonia, he went to the region of Achaia during his second missionary journey. And Corinth and Athens were both prominent cities in the region of Achaia. And we know the Apostle Paul was ministering in both of those cities. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, Paul mentions receiving gifts from the Macedonian churches while he was ministering in Corinth. Paul said, "And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need." The brothers, the believers, they brought the gifts from the Macedonian churches to the Apostle Paul. And according to Acts 18:5, it appears that these gifts allowed Paul to spend more time proclaiming God's word because he did not have to spend his time tent making to support himself and his team. Let's actually go to Acts 18 real quick. Acts 18, I want you to see it. Acts 18, verse 1 through 5. It reads, "After these things, he departed Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla, who recently came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he was staying with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." Talk about God's providence bringing Priscilla and Aquila and Paul all together. Verse 4, "And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks." Let me just pause there. That's one thing we're missing in our evangelism these days. The Apostle Paul was trying to persuade men and women to come to Christ. Many times we're just like, well, repent and believe the gospel. No, we want to persuade men. It's the fear of the Lord that compels us to persuade men. We know the fear of the Lord, and we know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and we want people to be saved, so we say, turn to Christ, look to Him, He will save you this day. Verse 5 then says, but when Silas and Timothy, you gotta love the brothers, but when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He began devoting himself completely to the word because he was able to. He was freed up because he did not have to tent make to raise support for himself. The churches supported him, namely Philippi. And Silas and Timothy brought Paul the gift. No wonder Paul loved the church in Philippi so deeply. They gave what no one else did. It seems like some of the churches had a one-way relationship with Paul. They just received the word of God from Paul, but they did not give. But the Philippians, they received the word from Paul, and then they gave with hearts that were filled with love for Christ and love for Paul and love for the advancement of the gospel. Even this baby church gave generously. Look back with me now at Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Paul left Philippi, and he traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then he came to Thessalonica. Acts 17. And Paul's gospel preaching stirred things up just a little bit. And the jealous Jews there in Thessalonica said this in verse 6 of Acts 17. These men who have upset the world have come here also. Or as other translations would say, these men have turned the world upside down. And friends, I'm here to tell you that the gospel has the same power today as it did in the first century to turn this world upside down. Do you want that? Oh, we need to pray for that. We need to pray for a revival. The Philippians immediately began sending gifts to Paul to support Paul's ministry. The Philippian believers had just been saved from the wrath of God. They were saved to eternal life. They now know Jesus Christ. The enormous weight and guilt has been lifted off their shoulders. Their sin has been taken away. Their shame has been taken away. Their guilt has been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. That's what the Philippian believers had just experienced. Do you remember the first time that you saw the love of Christ in the gospel, and you were born again? You were brought from death to life. You were given a new heart with new desires, new affections, and a new will. Oh, we need to be reminded of our conversions, and may God give us a renewed joy in our salvation. May every day be like the first day that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, where we had so much joy, joy inexpressible and full of glory. John Bunyan said, when a person becomes a Christian, it is no longer a priority to listen to the world. It is no longer a priority to care what the world may think. Everything changes. The world looks completely different. All of the temporal pleasures of this world become less enjoyable because a greater joy has been found. Thus, you place your fingers in your ears, for you no longer care about the world's opinion, and you run like a lunatic crying, life, life, eternal life. Oh, dear Christian, if I could just grab you and shake you and put into you the love of Christ and this joy that you have in Christ, I would. But I pray that the Holy Spirit takes His word and penetrates your heart and moves you. That's what preaching does. Preaching has teaching in it, but it's more than teaching. Teaching is to inform. Preaching is to move. You see the people of God, where they're at now, and you see where they need to be. And what gets them from here to there? It's the preaching of the word. The Philippian believers had been saved through the gospel that Paul preached. And now these Philippians were like, wait a second. There's a whole world out there that is dead in sins and trespasses, and they need to hear about this great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted people to hear the word and then repent and trust in Christ. They immediately became a missions-minded church, like every true church should be. Any church that's not about missions and evangelism is cold and dead, in my opinion. You can tell where a church is at by their evangelistic fervor and zeal. The Philippians, they knew that they could work for the advancement of the gospel by financially supporting Paul as he went from city to city, town to town, preaching Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's church growth strategy. It was, I preach Christ and him crucified, and God builds his church, and the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against it. The Philippians, like Paul, were so focused on the gospel that they even gave out of deep poverty. Look with me real quick at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are all on New Testament giving. We're going to look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Now, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches in Macedonia." It's the grace of God that made them so giving. Verse 2, "And in a great testing by affliction, their abundance of joy." They have abundance of joy in the midst of affliction. How does that happen? It's the Holy Spirit indwelling them, giving them this joy unspeakable. "And their deep poverty abounded unto the richness of their generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They were so eager to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They would do anything. It's because they knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The Philippians knew this from their heart of hearts. The only thing that they were looking at was the glory of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were set free from the love of stuff because their heart was filled with the love of Christ. I'll tell you, in America, stuff is killing us. Oh, friends, we must see that at the Lord's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. The Philippians were all about the gospel. And these are some of the radical effects of the new birth. God opened the Philippians' hearts to the gospel, and then the Philippians opened their pocketbooks immediately to give to the advancement of the gospel. They recognized that their money was not their own. It was God's money. They were simply stewards of the money that God graciously gave them. Paul, he was going down into the well with the gospel, and the Philippians said, "Well, We're going to hold the ropes by praying for you and financially supporting you. So whether you go or you support the goers, there are going to be scars on your hands. Are there scars on your hands tonight? John Piper said, so you have three possibilities in world missions. You could be a goer, a sender, or disobedient. Who wants to be disobedient? But many Christians are disobedient. Then Piper goes on to say, the Bible does not assume that everyone goes, but it does assume that the ones who do not go care about goers and support goers and pray for goers and hold the rope of the goers. So are you called to go or hold the ropes for those who do go? Both are absolutely necessary for the Great Commission to be fulfilled. Now, let's look at the selflessness of the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, back in Philippians 4, Paul writes, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. Paul isn't ultimately rejoicing because his physical needs have been met. No, Paul is rejoicing because the Philippians are storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. Remember those famous, wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 20 to 21. This is why Paul was rejoicing. Remember Philippians 4, 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul loves to see the Philippian believers bearing much fruit for the kingdom of God. It's proof that God has done and is doing a massive, glorious, beautiful work in their hearts. Paul's ministry has been a success among the Philippians. Paul planted and watered, but he's watching God bring the increase before his eyes. Oh, dear Christian, is God at work in your life right now, this very moment? If I were to ask you, tell me all the ways that God is working in your life right now, would you be able to talk my ear off? I surely hope you would. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian who is growing in grace? Remember the Lord Jesus explaining the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 23. He said, and the one on whom seed was sown, on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Would to God that all of us bear fruit 100-fold. Do you want this? Do you want to bear fruit 100-fold? And if you find yourself cold tonight, lifeless, then I encourage you to go home and make Psalm 80 your prayer. Here's a verse. Revive us, and we will call upon your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Restore us, cause your face to shine upon us that we might be saved. Oh, friends, we need to know more and more of the presence of God. I find myself crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, if I don't see your glory, if I don't know your presence in a deeper, more tangible way in my life, then I cannot go on. I cannot do what you have called me to do. And Paul, he is rejoicing that God will reward the Philippians in heaven and he will bless them right now for their faith-filled giving. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, friends, do you give cheerfully? It is not a duty. It is a joy to give to the work of the Lord. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And I must say this. I will not let wicked, perverted, false teachers who preach the prosperity so-called gospel and the health and wealth so-called gospel twist verses like this and cause all Christians to be skeptical when a true preacher gets up and preaches on money. I will not let the prosperity gospel nonsense ruin things for us. There are 2,300 references to finances and money in the Bible. So I see that and I come to the conclusion, a simple man like me, that God cares about how we spend the money that He has entrusted us with. We are simply stewards of the money that God has given to us. And how someone spends their money reveals where their heart is. All you have to do is take a look at someone's checkbook and you will know everything that there is to know about that person. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, listen to what Peter, the Apostle Peter, a fiery preacher, listen to what he said about the false teachers in 2 Peter 2, verse 3. I'll tell you, 2 Peter and Jude, there are some things that are downright scary in those letters when they talk about false teachers. Peter writes, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." I have seen firsthand how these wicked, perverted, false teachers destroy people's faith. It happened to my own mother, and I will always speak out against the false gospels that they proclaim until my dying breath. False teachers aren't content in God because they don't know God. They're totally lost. We should be praying that God saves their souls and makes them trophies of His grace. Prosperity preachers are discontent, so they have an insatiable greed. But you, dear Christian, on the other hand, you can be content in the Lord because you know the Lord. You are His own purchased possession. Listen to what Spurgeon said as he was reflecting on such contentment in the Lord. He said, "Do not rejoice in your privileges. I mean, do not make the great joy of your life to be the fact that you are favored with this and that external privilege or ordinance, but rejoice in God. He changes not. If the Lord be your joy will never dry up. All other things are but for a season, but God is forever and ever. Make Him your joy, the whole of your joy, and then let this joy absorb your every thought." Oh, I love that. Does the joy of the Lord absorb your every thought? This describes Paul, and by the grace of God, may it describe us as well. Being generous flows from Christian contentment. And Paul, he's also rejoicing that the Philippians' generosity towards him was pleasing to God. Look at verse 18. "But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Just in case the Philippians think that Paul needs more gifts, Paul makes it very clear that he is well supplied. He has an abundance. He has more than enough. And Paul describes the Philippians' gift, this is amazing, as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Friends, this is Old Testament sacrificial system language. I'll give you just one example among many others in the Old Testament. Exodus 29:18. It says, "You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to Yahweh. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to Yahweh." The literal offerings of the Old Testament sacrificial system are done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this. The principle behind them of being fully devoted to God stands now. The Philippians' devotion to God led them to give to the Apostle Paul. Their giving was a spiritual sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And their giving was an act of worship to God. When we take the offering on Sunday morning, that's part of the worship. That is worship to God. We give what He has given to us. We all know Romans 12:1. I have to read it though. "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." In light of the gospel, the only reasonable, rational thing is to fully and totally commit your life to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And as we live to the glory of God and offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him, we must do so with the right attitude. Under the Old Covenant, the people of God had to offer up their literal sacrifices by faith in order to be acceptable before an infinitely holy God. And now we, under the new covenant, must also offer up our spiritual sacrifices by faith in order to be acceptable to God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 makes this so clear. A blind man could see it. "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Romans 14 verse 23 says, "And whatever is not from faith is sin." This is why the non-believer cannot please God. All that they do is not from faith. All that the non-believer does is sin. As the Puritans used to say, the non-believer's greatest acts are but glorious sins before God. Oh, dear Christian, we're different though. We walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith in Christ. Remember, the righteous shall live by faith. And a true faith is a living faith. And it's astonishing that we can please God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16 says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices," hear this, "God is pleased." Amazing. Because the Philippians gave so generously, Paul was certain that the Philippians would find that God would be generous towards them by supplying their every need. Look at Philippians 4:19. This is a glorious verse. "And my God will fulfill all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Oh, don't you love this? Paul says, "And my God," it's so personal. Paul knows God. He walks with God. Like Enoch, he's walking with God. He loves God. He has an intimate relationship with God. And let me remind you, when a man is intimate with God, he will never, ever, ever be intimidated by a puny little man. No, we serve the sovereign King. We fear God and God alone. What Paul says here, he knows to be true from his own experience. "And my God will fulfill all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." God will supply all your needs. Not your greeds. We've heard that before. Not your greeds, but your needs. Your material needs will be supplied. And it's possible that the Philippians were really hurting financially at this time. I mean, we read in 2 Corinthians 8 that they were giving out of deep poverty to Paul. So we know that they were hurting. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul writes, "And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed." God blesses those who give according to His will. God knows our hearts. He sees through us. And if we have the desire to give, then God will give us the resources to carry out that God-glorifying desire. Simply put, you cannot outgive God. He has infinite resources. And also, God will meet the Philippians and your greatest need, and that is to be content in every circumstance through the Lord Jesus Christ, who infuses you with strength to remain content in Him no matter what is happening around you. God will do all of this according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is drawing our attention to God's infinite resources, His infinite supply of resources. He is God. He owns everything. He made the millions of galaxies. He is sovereign, and He is with us, in us, and for us. And here is a principle that runs through all of Paul's New Testament epistles. Romans 11, verse 35 to 36. "Or who has first given to Him that it might be repaid to Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." We can trust God to provide for our needs because He has already met our greatest need by sending His Son, His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins and rise again from the dead. Romans 8, verse 32, "He who indeed did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" If I can entrust my soul to God, trusting Him to save my soul, then I can certainly trust God to meet all my needs, both physical and spiritual, in the here and now. Since God met our greatest need, salvation, that is, then He will surely meet all of our lesser needs. It is nothing for God. Dear friends, we have so much to learn from Paul and the Philippians. Instead of being controlled by money, the Philippians, they took control of their money and they gave with joy. Because the Philippians worshiped the one true and living God, they refused to bow down and worship money like the rest of the world does. By giving generously, the Philippians showed that they were fully committed to the Lord and they trusted Him to provide for all of their needs. And in doing so, the Philippians became a channel of God's blessing to others, namely the Apostle Paul. God met Paul's needs through the faithful giving of the Philippians. God uses means to bring about His ends. God uses us. What a privilege. So we cannot be lazy. We cannot be lackadaisical. We must serve the Lord and our brothers and sisters in Christ with great zeal. And how does Paul end this thank you note? In the only fitting way. Paul breaks out into a doxology. He breaks out into praise. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul praises God because God always provides for his people. And Paul knew the Psalms like the back of his hand. He would have known Psalm 37, verse 25. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Or Psalm 84, verse 11 to 12. For Yahweh, God, is a sun and a shield. Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk blamelessly. O Yahweh of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in him. Do you trust in the Lord tonight? Then you are blessed. Those who do not trust in the Lord, they are cursed. There's only two types of people in this world. Those who are blessed, those are the people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other group of people are those who are cursed, who are trusting in themselves. It's a sobering reality. But we praise God that he has saved us. And we praise him. We praise him that he provides for our each and every need. Oh, just think of today. All the things that God has done to provide for you. Things you don't even know about. And we just simply praise God for who he is. His character, his faithfulness. And we say with Paul, now to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all about the glory of God. This is Paul's main thing, the glory of God. Paul was all about glorifying God. That's what we're made for. That was Paul's primary concern. The purpose and goal of our lives is to glorify God, to make much of him. Every single circumstance that you find yourself in was designed by God so that you would make much of him, so that the whole world would see that God is your all and all. Dear Christian, we should be causing this world to turn their heads and look at us every day because we are new creations in Christ. They should say, they are so different. What is it? As we shine like a light on the darkest of night. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Behold, look. It's like God is saying, look at my people. They are so sold out for me. I am working in them. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we do everything to glorify our Father who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The dishes, the laundry, when you work out, when you walk, when you eat, when you drink, when you sleep, do all to the glory of God. When's the last time that you drank a glass of water to the glory of God? The glory of God. This sums up our lives. This is what we're all about. And we don't want any glory. In fact, when somebody tries to praise us, it makes our stomachs turn because we know that God alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Luke 17, verse 10, this is what we say. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's it. There's no superstar Christian. We're just doing what we're called to do. People are like, oh, you preach, you evangelize. Well, I'm just doing what Christians do. I'm doing what God calls me to do. It's just Christianity 101. Obey the Lord, and it is joyful. Soli Deo Gloria. That is the banner that hangs over our lives. To my second point, and it'll be way faster. Trust me, because I don't have much time. The greeting, verse 21 to 23. And we have to remember, when we come to the end of an epistle, we don't want to read past these final verses. The Apostle Paul would never, ever waste any ink. He was all about redeeming the time. And remember this, Last words should always be lasting words. So let's read verse 21 to 23. Paul writes, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." We've been talking about one of the main themes of Philippians being unity as we've studied this wonderful epistle. Now Paul is bringing this theme to the forefront again, unity. When he says in verse 21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus," Paul is stressing the individual worth of each member of the church in Philippi. Paul is deeply concerned for every individual Christian there in that church. Paul is writing, remember, when you're reading the epistles, remember, Paul is writing to real people in the real world. And Paul loved these believers. So he personally addresses each one of them. They were not just numbers to Paul. No, Paul had deep affection for them, the affection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how unified all the saints were from all over the map. Listen to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Keep that in mind as we go through the rest of this text. Verse 21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you." Who are the brothers who are with Paul? We know Timothy, Epaphroditus, the brothers in Rome who are preaching Christ and him crucified. It's also possible that Tychicus and Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Luke, and Jesus, who was called Justus, were all with Paul. And we find that out according to the book of Colossians and Philemon. Because remember, this is Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and he writes during that Roman imprisonment, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Paul was busy in the work of the Lord. He did not say, "Oh, woe is me." No, he kept his hand to the plow. Then Paul goes on to widen the group of saints who send their greetings to the Philippians. Verse 22, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." All the saints in Rome greet all the saints in Philippi. They're like, okay, Paul, tell the believers in Philippi that we say hi too. Send my greetings as well. They just love these believers. What a beautiful picture of the corporate unity of the body of Christ. And at the end of verse 22, Paul says something very astonishing and very encouraging. He says, "Especially those of Caesar's household." What? Paul, wait a second. People in Caesar's household have been converted and they're sending their greetings to us? This is the power of the gospel on display. And Caesar's household doesn't just refer to the royal family. It also refers to those who are serving in Caesar's household. Soldiers, slaves, cooks, musicians, etc. And some in Caesar's household would have already been converted before Paul got there because the believers in Rome were already preaching Christ and him crucified. And of course, there would have been believers who were converted as a result of Paul's ministry. Think of the soldiers who were chained to the Apostle Paul, who were hearing the Word of God over and over again. Look with me real quick at Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Everyone in Rome is hearing about Jesus Christ because of Paul's chains." And the Philippians would have been very encouraged hearing that the gospel had pierced into Caesar's household, because Philippi was a dark pagan culture. The Philippian believers could have been very discouraged by the hardness of man's heart and how opposed to the gospel they were. But here, hearing about Caesar's household, it would have been a very timely reminder that God is in the business of saving his enemies. That's the power of God. The gospel has the power to overcome our natural resistance to it and to conquer us by grace. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance." R.C. Sproul said, "Preaching has no power unless God the Holy Spirit takes his word and penetrates hearts with it." May God always penetrate our hearts when we hear the word of God proclaimed. And then Paul closes in typical fashion with a benediction. Verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul bookends this letter with grace. And how fitting, because the Christian life is all of grace from start to finish and on into eternity, where God will show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul starts his letter by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he closes his letter by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The same grace that transformed Paul from a persecutor of the church into an apostle is the same grace that would empower the Philippians. Oh, dear Christian, Christ saved us by his grace. He sustains us by his grace, and he will lead us safely home by his grace. Philippians is 104 verses, and there is a reason why Paul references Jesus 68 times in this short epistle. It's because life is all about being consumed with a passion and love and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is Christianity. Oh, dear Christian, when you are captured and immersed by the love of Christ, then everything that Paul taught in Philippians will become a reality in your life. So stand firm in the love of Christ. He loves you. He saved you. He is keeping you by his power, and he will bring you home. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now we go and serve our King until he calls us home or he returns to get us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take it from our heads to our hearts, and I pray that we would live out these truths, and we would stand for the gospel, and we would strive for the gospel. Use us in these dark days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.